this morning. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3. It's always a privilege to be here, and I just want to say again, thank you for allowing me to come and fill in while you guys are seeking a pastor. I do appreciate it. It is an honor to be able to do that. I don't think I say that enough to you guys, so I just want to share that appreciation and that thanks that my wife and I have to be able to come and serve the Lord in this capacity. We very much enjoy it and are very thankful for the opportunity. So we'll be in Titus chapter 3, and I just titled it pretty simply this morning, The Three R's of Christianity. Now, you can argue with me, you can say there's more, and I'm sure there are. This isn't set in stone. This is just a Ben Thompson doctrine. You don't always have to agree with it, but it is biblical. It is Bible-based. It's just something that has helped me, and it is something that will help you if you allow it. It is from the Word of God. I just like to name things because it's what I like to do. So in Titus chapter 3, we'll be in the first 8 verses. So starting in verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the times where we can come and praise you and worship you. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to do that. We ask, God, that you would just be with me this morning, guide my heart and my mouth, Lord, that everything that would be said and done here this morning would give you all the glory and the honor that you so rightfully deserve, Lord. We love you and thank you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. So I named it this morning just the three R's of Christianity. I'll give you those now so I don't forget, but it is readiness, it is righteousness, and there are requirements for the Christian. And those three things, if we remember those, I know it has helped me when I remember those things that I am to be a Christian that is ready, when I am a Christian that is to be righteous, and I am a Christian that does have requirements of me, that I do have responsibilities, it helps me make decisions that are much more godlier than I would if I weren't thinking on those things. So, Lord willing, it'll be a help to you this morning, and I want us to see the first thing that the Apostle Paul is writing to this young man, Titus. Now, Titus is a young preacher, much like myself, and he has been placed in a church that Paul started, and Paul left him there, and Paul's like, "All right, I'm leaving you here, but I'm going to give you some instruction. I'm going to write you this letter to help you and encourage you in this time." And in this chapter, at this time, this is the last letter Paul is writing to Titus. That Paul writes this to Titus, it's the one and only letter that this young preacher gets from the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's kind of neat to know that when Paul's writing this, it's intended for this one man. That Paul had such a relationship with Titus that he wrote a letter specifically to him, just like he did with Timothy. That he loved this young preacher, he wanted to encourage, he wanted to help, he wanted him to know how to teach and to preach to the people that he had there. And Paul's just going to simply remind him of some simple truths that he already knew. And the first thing we see is he wants them to have a readiness of heart in the first three verses. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey the magistrates, to every good work, to be speak evil of no man, to be not a brawler, but to be meek and gentle, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish." That he's reminding them that you need to have a readiness of heart, but it was for an intended purpose. It was to be ready for every good work. And I like how it is written that he says, put in mind to be subject to the principalities, to the authorities over you. Remember to be put in subject unto them, that they are over you, that there are authorities that are over you, whether you like it or not. That is how it is going to be. And then right after that, he says, to be ready to give every good work and to speak evil of no man. Right after that, he's like, there's going to be authority over you, and remember, it's to speak evil of no man. To the authorities over you, to the people that are under you, to speak no evil of all things. And as I was reading that and as I was studying on that, the Lord reminded me that we need to make sure that we as Christians honor the authority over us, whether we like them or not. Because we do not always agree with the authority over us. And Paul and Titus were in situations where there was people over them that they may not agree with, they may not like, but they did respect, And they still stood strong on the word of God, but they did show respect for those which they did disagree with until it came contrary to the word of God, and they would boldly proclaim the truth of God. But they did that with meekness and gentleness. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to remember to honor the authority that is over us, but it also tells us that we are to do it in a certain manner, that we are to be gentle and we are to be meek Christians. Now that is a tall task, especially in the day and age in which we live, because gentleness and meekness are not something that anyone really cares about in the world today. They say, go for your own, seek what you can at whatever cost necessary, whatever it is, just make sure you're in the game. Just make sure you're getting what you want. But the Bible teaches something so different, and it's so contrary to what the world would have us to do, saying, be a readiness of heart to do good work to all men. Make sure you're doing it with meekness and gentleness. That it would have a heart that is caring, that is loving, that is understanding of the situations, and doing everything we can with love and compassion to help in a good work to do. And another good verse for the readiness of mind is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And again, we see this idea of having this answer, being ready-minded, to be ready of a heart, but it's tied with this idea of meekness, in the truth of meekness and of gentleness. That we are to be Christians that are ready. We are to be Christians that have an answer. That we are ready to do a good work. That we are ready to do something for the glory of God. We are a Christian prepared. That we are a Christian focused on what God would have us to do. But we're to do it with meekness and gentleness. It's very easy for a person to come in and say, well, you need to do this, and then bulldoze their way through it. I know we've all experienced in one point in our lives or another, someone says, you need to do it. This is how you're going to do it. It's my way or the highway. If you don't like it, get out. And that's the farthest thing from what Christian leadership is supposed to be. It's the farthest thing from what Christianity is to be. That a Christian leader should lead with meekness and gentleness and with love. And as a father, you need to have gentleness. You need to have meekness. You can't just be all anger in a relationship. There needs to be understanding. There needs to be compassion. And in this day and age, that's not thought of anymore. There's, say, compromise, and they say compassion, but they don't mean it in a biblical way. They just want you to have it on them, but not them on you. But the Bible tells us something very different. It's saying, to every man, have good works. And that good works is to be meekness. And that good work is to be gentleness. That you're to be revering and honoring those in authority over you. Whether you like them or not, you need to respect them. And you're going to need to be willing to serve them with meekness and gentleness. And that kind of stings a little bit for me. Because I have some people that I don't really like. But you know what? What I feel about them should never interfere with what God would have me to do for them. And that's where I think a lot of Christians, including myself, fall short. We get this idea of, well, I'm a Christian, they're not, they do this, I don't like them, so I'm not going to serve them. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible when I read about the life of Christ where he picked and chose who he'd serve. He went, he sat with the sinners and the publicans, he ate with them. He didn't live like them, he didn't accept what they did, but he was around them with gentleness and meekness. And with love. And that's the example that we have. And Paul's just reminding Timothy and the people there, reminding them that, hey, put this in mind, to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey the magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Remind them, put it in their mind to remember that they are to obey those in authority over them. Because as we become Christians, we read what the Bible says, and as we're studying the Word of God, we know what's right, we know what God accepts, we know what he does not accept. And then you look at the world and you see the leaders doing absolutely the opposite of what God would have us to do. It's so easy to get that rebellious spirit. But a rebellious spirit is never of God. A rebellious spirit is never something God gives you to further his gospel. The only spirit that God uses to further the gospel is that of the Holy Spirit. And that is of love, that is of meekness, that is of faith, that is of temperance, that is of patience. It is with those things that we can further the gospel. It is not of a spirit of rebellion. There's so much animosity about this that I've seen in Christians that I work with. That they so dislike what's going on in the world, they want to stand on every hill and fight every battle and die along with every single thing. And now I'm all for, you got to stand up for some truths. You have to. There's things we need to hold tight. But there comes a point in time where the only thing we really should be willing to pay for with our lives is the Word of God and the truth that it contains in it. If someone came to me, I love hunting, I love shooting, I love doing it, bought my wife a shotgun not too long ago, and we enjoyed it. It's a hobby of ours. If I was told to have to give that in, that is not a hill I'm going to die on. As much as I will hate that, as much as I will do everything I can in my power not to have to do what the government wants me to do according to that, that is not a hill that I'm biblically allowed to die on. I'm to respect and honor the authority whether I agree with them or not. And that hurts, because I don't like it. But no matter what happens with the world, we're to honor and respect them, but the only thing I'm going to willing to die for is what the Word of God would have me to do. That's the truth on which we stand. That is our foundation. Without it, we are nothing. They can take everything else from me, but if they take God, I'm done. You can lose everything, but as long as you have God, you still have everything. Because we don't need all the things in this world. All we need is the Word of God. And if you've studied it and if you've memorized it, you have it hidden in your heart like you're supposed to, like the Bible says. And he's just saying, hey, Titus, remind him to remember to honor the authority. Remember to do it with meekness and gentleness, because that's Christianity. That's not a rebellious spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's love. It's patience. It's temperance. It's understanding that we're not always in control of everything. You know, there's that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. And I know there's many things like Cletus Take the Wheel. There's a lot of spin-offs of it, and it's kind of funny. But you know how true that is, though? Sometimes we just got to let go. And we just got to sit back and let God take the wheel and let him do whatever he's doing. Because we don't know how we're getting to where we're going, but we do know. We know who's driving. We can trust the hand that guides us. We never see the end. We never see every situation, but we know who our God is. And Titus is just being reminded that remember who God is. Remember that you are not of this world. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. So put this in your memory. Remember this. Continue on this. Be ready to every good work, to every man. Every man. Not just the Christians. Not just the ones you like. But every man. Be ready to do a good work for. To speak evil of no man either. So it goes on even more. Not just be ready to do good work, but don't even speak bad about them. Don't be a brawler with them, but be gentle and meekness. And then Paul throws this little reminder out there again, saying, for we ourselves, including himself, we were sometime foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So don't be like how you used to be. That there was a change that occurred in your life. That you're to be of a ready mind and of a ready heart, because there is a change that occurred at the moment of your salvation. When you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you've taken the step into faith, you are a new creature in Christ. That you are not the same man or woman that you were before that happened. That he regenerated you. He washed you clean. And he's like, now be meek and gentle. Don't be a fighter. Don't argue over all the little things. Just stand firm on the truth of God. And everything else will work itself out. And be not a brawler. Don't be speaking evil of everyone. You used to have the hate that they have. You used to have the pleasures they had. You used to seek the things that they sought. But because of God, you no longer do. But remember, that's the only thing that's changed. Is that you've put God in your life and he is of utmost importance. They haven't done that yet. And the only way they're going to do that is if they see you doing that. And seeing that what you're doing is actually better than what they're doing. When a non-Christian looks at you, will they see a life that they think is, wow, that's it. Yeah, they go through hardship. Yeah, they go through struggle, but they do it with joy. They do it with a peace, like they know that it's all under control. It's like they know the outcome already. Newsflash, we do. We do know the outcome already. We know that all things work together for them who are called according to the purpose of God, that it all works out okay, that it's all going to be good at the end. That Jesus Christ is coming again, that he's going to reign for all eternity. We know how it ends. And Paul's just saying, remember to submit yourselves to those in authority. Remember to humble yourself as well. We need to honor the authority, but to do that, we have to humble ourselves. For many years, I always heard people talking about the pride of Christians. And I never really experienced it. Like, not personally. I've dealt with pride. I'm not saying I've never dealt with pride. But I've never experienced a Christian come up to me super prideful. Because usually Christians who are try not to do that. I've had that experience now once in my life. And it's the weirdest thing. Because They know what to say. They know how to say it. But the way they say it is as if they have it and nobody else can. And as I was thinking about that, man, how many times have I ever said anything like that? Talked about the peace of God, the joy of God, the love of God, and made it feel like it's not acceptable to all people. Because whether or not I like them or not. How many times have I taken the word of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God that He so easily and lovingly bestowed to me? Have I taken that? And instead of being of a ready heart to share it, I was of a burdened heart of sin, and I didn't really care to give it because I wanted it for myself. And now we may not be as drastic as some, but how many times have we withheld sharing the gospel because we were uncomfortable with the situation? It's those little things that show that we're not of a ready heart. That if we're not willing to share the gospel, if we're not willing to love somebody to Christ, if we're not willing to sacrifice something for the Lord, then a heart truly isn't ready for what God would have us to do. If we can't give something up for God, then whatever that is more important to you than what God is and who God is. And there's an issue there, because the most important thing in our life is to be God and God only. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven in which we shall be saved. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then that is of utmost importance. And if you've accepted that, then you know it's true. So that is to be the utmost important thing in your life. Every decision, every process, everything you do is to be filtered through that. That, all right, Jesus Christ saved me. Everything He'd have me to do is of utmost importance. So now this is what I have in front of me. It's got to go through the filter of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ to see, what does He want me to do? That I need to be of a ready mind, that I need to be humble, I need to honor those so that I can lead them to the gospel, so that I remember what Christ would have for me to do. And then again, as we continue on, Paul reminds them to be of a readiness of heart, to serve others with meekness and gentleness, to humble themselves. And he reminds them of the righteous regeneration that they went through. That it was not something that just happened. That they didn't just wake up one day and then, well, I'm at church, so I'm righteous. I'm at church now, so I'm good. Or I'm doing these good works, so I'm okay. He reminds them very plainly. He says, but after, he goes and he says that you were once of these, that you were once hateful, you were once hating. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Very plainly reminding that, yes, you are to do good works, but remember, that is not at all what saved you. The only reason you can do the good works, the only reason you can honor the authority over you, the only reason you can humble yourselves is because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, because you've humbled yourself to the point and realized that there is nothing good within you, that your righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And Paul's reminding them, you're doing this because you couldn't earn what you had, so you're doing everything you can to pay back, even though you don't have to. That's called appreciation. It says there's a righteous regeneration, and it started with the appearing of our Savior. That we could not have been reborn, we could not have been renewed by the Holy Spirit if Jesus Christ Himself has not appeared on this earth. That the life of Christ, if that did not happen, then we could not be saved. But because it did, because He came and was born of a virgin and lived sinlessly, because He came and He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, because He said that is true. And because that is true, because He appeared, now that is the only truth that there is. And everything else that is contrary to that is wrong, that is false. So He came, He appeared, and said, I am the way, that if you want salvation, that I am the way. If you want peace, I am the giver of it. If you want joy, I am the giver of it. If you want regeneration, if you want to be renewed by the Spirit of God, that is only through me. Paul's reminding Titus, you got a lot of things going on. But remember where you were, what changed, and where you are now. That it was through the regeneration of Jesus Christ through you, that He washed you clean, He renewed you, that He created you a new person in Christ. And it's because of that, because He appeared, that we are even able to show love, to show kindness, to show that meekness, to show that gentleness, that it's not within your own strength, it's not within your own ability, but it's through the love of Christ, through the power of Christ. And we see that it was the appearing of Christ, but also there was that accepting of Christ. That if you did not accept the fact that Jesus Christ appeared and lived and died and rose again for you, then this is really not for you. Because if you haven't accepted it, none of this matters. Because if you can't get the eternal things fixed, then don't worry about the earthly things. The earthly things don't matter if eternally you're damned to hell. But the earthly things are of a little bit more importance when you realize that, hey, there's an eternal God that loves me, that saved me. I know I'm going to heaven. I need to live according to his word so that on the earthly side of things, I can be a testimony of who God is. And if we're not living like that, then there's something falling short in our lives, that there is an accepting of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That it is only by the name of Jesus Christ. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul's just reminding them of the simple change that happened in their life. That you guys were once foolish. You guys were once disobedient, Titus. You were living in sin. You were living after the pleasures of the flesh and of this world. You were living with hate. You were living with envy. You were living with malice. You were living contrary to what God wanted. But at one point or another, you realize that Christ appeared because somebody told you. Then you realize that you needed to accept the truth that Christ appeared, because if you didn't, you were going to be eternally separated from God. You realized you had no purpose, and the only way to get it was through Jesus Christ. That he realized and he was reminding them of a simple truth that, hey, you were washed clean. You were saved. Don't forget what that means of you. That, yes, you have a ready mind, but that is only because you are now righteous in the sight of God. That because Christ saved you, because he died for you, you are now the heir of an eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ. That we are a prince in heaven. And I can't fathom that. That the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that Jehovah God, made me a sinner who sins daily, that rebels from God daily, would give me a position as prince in his eternal kingdom. And don't look at me all weird like, oh, he sins and rebels daily. You do too. I just know if I don't admit it, I'm going to get prideful. And if I get prideful, then I'm going to fall. And if I fall, then I'm not going to do anything for the glory of God. And you guys know that too. If we're going to live for God, we got to admit that we mess up. If you are saved, raise your right hand. If you're happy about it, raise your left hand and shake it around. Right? You guys know you're saved. You know you're happy about it. It's a good thing. Nobody's sad that they got saved. Nobody has ever gotten saved and realized, man, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I didn't get in a relationship with the all-knowing, all-loving, compassionate God because, man, I don't feel loved today. I don't feel like it's a real thing. I don't know why I did it. And once you get saved, there's a joy that no matter what happens, when you think about salvation, you can smile. The craziest things can be going on in your life. The saddest, the hardest, most hardening things could be going on. But when you just take a moment and realize what Christ has already done for you, you can rest assured that he still loves you. Because no one's going to send their son to die for you and then stop loving you. No one's going to make that commitment to send their only begotten son and give them freely for you and then suddenly think, well, I don't love you anymore. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he decided to love you, when he chose to love us, that was a truth for all eternity. Now, when Christ came and died and rose again and decided that he was the one to save us, that he wanted to come to do that, that was a truth for all eternity. There was no changing that. And now that Christ has come and that we can be saved, and that we know that Christ is coming again, that truth of Christ coming again is an eternal truth. There is no changing the fact that, yes, he came once, he died once, and he rose again. But there is a second coming of Christ, and that is an eternal promise. That is something that is steadfast, that is something that is true. There is nothing going to change that. And Paul's reminding Titus of these simple truths of what Christ did, and reminding them of who Christ was to get their minds thinking. Because Titus knew all these truths about Christ. Now, they're not directly in there, but if you've walked and read any of Paul's writings when Titus was walking with Paul, Paul hit on everything that I just talked about. He talked about Christ coming again. He talked about salvation by grace, not by works. Titus knew these doctrines. He knew these truths. And so did the people that Titus was teaching to. They just needed to be reminded. More often than not, when you read the epistles of Paul and of Peter, it is not some new truth that never was taught before, but it was simply a reminder to the people of what already happened and what was already stated through Jesus Christ. That there's no new thing under the sun, the Bible tells us, that when they write to these people, they're reminding them of the truth in which they spoke to them about in person. And he's saying, you're struggling, there's things going on, and they address problems, saying this is what the biblical and godly way to deal with it is. And Paul is reminding them that, remember that you're to be of that ready heart, but the only way you can do that is because you are now righteous through the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit of God, that you've understood that he appeared, you understand that you needed to accept him, and now you understand that there is an abundance of his grace and of his mercy, that he has given to us that abundantly. And we see that in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that abundantly, our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, is giving us grace individually. That each one of us individually has an abundance of grace for everything that we do. For every sin, for every mishap, for everything we do wrong, God has abundant grace for you. Now, if you look around, and if every person that raised their hand that is saved has abundant grace, and now this is just one church, I can think of my home church up in Malta and the people there. If each one of them that are saved with the abundant grace that they have, he is not going to run out on abundant grace for anyone else. That he's not going to fall short on you, and he's not going to fall short on anybody else. And we're not to pick and favor those in which we'd share the gospel with, because there's so much of it. You can't take up all of God's time. Though God devotes his life to you, and he promises to guide you and direct you, you're not taking up all of his time. Because God is above time, which is a wonderful truth about God. That if you have not understood that or wanted to accept that, you need to. Because it makes everything make sense. Because then how can a loving God focus on me 24/7, making sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to, convict my heart when I need it, correct me when I need it, and do the same for someone else at the same time if he's so focused on me? When you realize that he's above time, that he is omnipresent, that he is omnipotent, when you realize who God is, it makes perfect sense. And that's what comes when we accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We accept that he can do all things. That if he could die for us, then there's nothing that he can't do for us. That if he was able to conquer death and the grave for us, that is the greatest tragedy in human life. And he conquered that. He had victory over that. If he can do that, there's truly nothing he cannot do. He created all things. And he conquered the one thing that he could destroy it. There's nothing stronger than our God because of who he is. He is the creator. He is Jehovah God. And Paul's just reminding them of how God changed their life personally. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded of just how God changed my life personally. That he invested time of others into my life to get me to where I am. And doubtless, God has done that for you. That he's worked in your life, that he's brought people there to bring you to the place where you understand that there is something greater than what's before you. That there is a need in your heart that cannot be filled by the things of this world. And Paul just reminded them that you needed that, and that was through Jesus Christ that you had that. So don't be hateful. Don't be envying. Remember to honor the authorities over you. Remember to humble yourselves because of what Christ did for you. Not because of who you are, not because of where you are, but because of what Christ did for us. So we saw that the readiness of heart that Paul was reminding them of, to remind them that there was a righteous regeneration, that they were once saved, that at one point in their life they had to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And with us, it's at one point in our life we had to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if we have not, that is the first step in the Christian faith. Without it, you cannot go anywhere in the Christian faith. If we do not accept Christ, then we're just stuck there until we do. Because salvation is the key into the heart of God. That once we get that key and we get into the heart of God, we cannot leave the heart of God. And once we get into the heart of God, God gets into our heart. And once he gets in there, he doesn't get out. that we have an eternal bond with God now. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And Paul's just reminding them of that eternal bond they now have with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he goes into this for this last reminder in verse 8. That he wanted them to know that they needed to be of a ready mind, to be of every good work to every man, to be that they are not who they were because Christ renewed them, that Christ regenerated them into a new creature, that they are now righteous, simply to remind them that there was a required maintenance that they were supposed to undergo. That as a Christian, we have wonderful things from God, that we are blessed beyond measure, but every once in a while, we need to go into the shop for a second. Many of you have cars, but I think we all do. And if you have a really nice car, you take pretty good care of it. You clean it, you wash it, you take it in. You don't wait till like the 5,000 mark to change the oil. You do it probably every 3,000 if you really like the car. You change it, you keep fresh gas, you keep fresh oil, you keep the top of the line stuff in it at all the time. And there's some cars that make you do that. That they don't want anything other than the Mobil 1 full synthetic, Dexys 1, top of the line oil, and you have to get the non-ethanol gas for it, top of the line premium stuff. Cost you an arm and a leg. We are that top of the line car as Christians. But thankfully, God already paid our maintenance bill. That when we go into the shop, we don't have to cut our arm and leg off and offer a sacrifice to God every time we've fallen short and we've messed up and we go back into the maintenance shop to fix our hearts. Thankfully, our God is an eternal God, and because of that, our sins are already forgiven. The past, present, and future sins have been fully forgiven by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that does not mean we're perfect. The Bible tells us in Lamentations, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And then in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now these are, Lamentations was Jeremiah writing about the people and the situation they were in. And 1 John, that was John speaking to a church, to Christians, saying, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you those sins. That as a child of God, we need to undergo maintenance every once in a while. We need to go into the shop of God and say, God, I'm falling short. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with this. He's like, all right, let me help you out. Well, first, remember, it's already paid for. So don't worry about the tab. Don't stress about what the outcome of this is going to be. Just know it's going to be okay because I'm covering the tab for this maintenance. It's eternally covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So whatever you did, it's already taken care of. So stop feeling guilty about it. Stop worrying about it. Stop stressing over it. Just realize it's already been paid for. Just like Jeremiah says, turn to the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's I've sinned. I know that I've sinned, so I'm repenting because I'm putting it here and I'm turning away from it and walking to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That I'm no longer walking in sin. I'm no longer walking toward the pleasures of my life. But now I've repented. I've turned from those things to turn and walk and follow after my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. That there's a required maintenance. And the required maintenance that he's reminding them of is that they are to be constantly careful to do good works. It says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And he's reminding them, hey, make sure what you're doing are good works. Even though he says, hey, good works are not your salvation, but make sure you're doing good works. That faith without works is dead, being alone. That you can do things for God, but if it's not good works, by the grace of God, by the power of God, then it's pointless, it's in vain. But when we are saved, when we are a child of God, and God burdens our heart for something, and we do all for the glory of God, sacrificing everything we can to do what God would have us to do, that's a good work. That term good work is so overused. People say Planned Parenthood is a good work. They say all these other things are a good work. They say, hey, the Christian mowed the yard, that was a good work. Really, that's not. A good work is something that takes sacrifice to do what the Lord God would have you to do. Now, if God called you to mow the yard, and you had to sacrifice and give something up of that you love to do that, then yeah, you're doing a good work. But just because it's a routine, just because it's a habit and something you do continually doesn't mean it's a good work. Just because you come to church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or a Sunday evening does not mean it's a good work. Even just because you read the Word of God does not make it a good work. Because we can make the Word of God convenient to us. And whenever to make the Word of God convenient to us, we're supposed to make ourselves open to the Word of God. Not to fit in the Word of God, but to make everything else fit around the Word of God. That the center point of our life should be Jesus Christ. And if it is not that, then everything else is in the wrong place. That the center point of a Christian faith is that of Jesus Christ. And if it is not that, and you try to think, well, I have this, this, and this, and I'm going to work around everything else to try and fit Jesus Christ in, then we've fallen short in the works in which he called us to do. Because we know that we're saved. He's called us onto that he's given it freely, bestowed that to us, and now he's just saying, make sure what you do is a good thing. Make sure what you do is what I want you to do. Make sure what you're doing is done heartily unto the Lord for his glory and for his honor. And that's a tall task. It is. But I love that we have a God that does not leave us on our own, that he promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that he has called us to do these things, that he says, yes, there is a required maintenance that you need, that I do have some requirements of you when you get saved, but none of it is going to take you away from what I called you to do. None of it is going to take you away from me. That if any point, anything that you were once called for takes you away from God, then you're no longer doing what God would have you to do. I know many people that have started a ministry full on fire for God, and they got into a routine of it. They got into the rut and the mundane of it, and they lost the fire, they lost the zeal, they lost the passion for God, but they kept doing what they were supposed to do. But the moment that fire went out, that work was no longer a good work. That because God left, because God's hands was off it, because he was not sought for it, God's hands was off and waiting for us to realize that, hey, we need to turn back to God. That somewhere along the way, we decided to not let God move in our hearts. That at some point down the line, we decided that we don't need God. We can handle it ourselves. That we don't need him to cover our maintenance bill. We just won't go in for the maintenance. Some of us, it's been so long since we've been in for maintenance, we're running on like 3,000 miles over on the oil. We're running on fumes for gas, just hoping we get to the end. And all we got to do is put in the stop and let God fill us up. Let God change some things in our hearts. And man, the things that would happen if we could actually do that. And by the reason I say actually is because, I don't know about you, but when a preacher preaches, I always think that I want to do whatever they say when it's a good truth. Now, if this has not been good, then don't do it. But when I've been under, I don't know if you guys know Brother Dale Vance. He's a preacher from West Virginia that we have come up for revival, and he preaches. And boy, does he preach. He gets me, like, I feel convicted over things I haven't even done. And as I got to change things. And I get this idea of I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but then I don't do it. And it's this idea that we know what we're supposed to do, but the act of actually doing it is terrifying. And I don't know why it's such a struggle. I'm not that smart. But for each individual, I do believe it's different on why we struggle with it. But God has called us to do something great. He's called you to do something great, that he's given you everything you possibly need to do whatever that is that's in front of you. All we have to do is those three R's. Make sure that we are of a readiness of heart and mind. Make sure we're focused on the fact that the righteousness which we have is not our own, it is that of Jesus Christ. That there is a required maintenance that we need to undergo. Because when we undergo that maintenance, we realize that we are no better than those in whom we're sharing the gospel with. All we have is Jesus Christ. We're not any better. We just know how to get better. That we know where the hospital is. We know where the place to get fixed and to get changed is. We just know where we're supposed to go. That we're not lost anymore. That he found us. We have the roadmap of salvation. That doesn't make us better. It just means that we need to get out sharing. And Paul is simply reminding the people here and reminding Titus that, hey, remember to have that readiness of heart to honor the authority, to humble yourselves. that you have been changed by the righteousness of God, and that you still have a required maintenance, that you need to be careful in maintaining good works. That is not something that just happens. It is something that takes time, it takes effort, it takes patience. It's not something that comes easily, it's not something that comes overnight, but it is something that takes effort and love and patience. And then he ends with this thought in verse 8. These things are good and profitable unto men. So it ends on a pretty cheery note. It says when you do those things, when you're carefully maintaining the good works, just know that that is a profitable promise from God. That when you do that, good things will come of that. Now, what good things we do not know, and it is not strictly financially good things. In America, the idea of blessings, often we think of a monetary blessing. But that is not how God moves. If my God can only give me a financial blessing that the same thing the government can give me, then my God is a pretty small God. But I'm glad my God is so much greater that he can give me so much more than a financial blessing. That he can give me so much more, that he can give me something that is profitable for the situation that I am. I don't need to have $1 million in the bank account to be happy. We just need our Savior. Because he can give us what we need, that we have a profitable promise if we follow after the word of God. And we often take that and we run with it so far, the wrong way. And we get over enthused, well, I'm going to do this because of the promise. I'm going to do this because I want the promise. I'm going to do this because I want the profit of that promise. Well, really, that's just an encouragement. Saying you're going to do this because you know it's right. You're going to do it because you love God. You're going to do it. But just know that when you feel like it's in vain, when you're weary and well-doing, remember that there is a reward for your work. I guess that's the fourth R. That there's a requirement, but there is a reward. I guess I was missing something. That what we do for God is rewarded. What a great thought that is, and what a great promise that is. That when we stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we get to meet him, that if we can get through the judgments and at the end of it we have at least one precious stone when it goes through the fiery judgment, we got that one profit, one reward. That'll be a reward we can thank God for all eternity. If we could just all do one thing for God that'll make it through the judgment, make it through the fiery judgment, that when we go through it's not just wood, hay, and stubble, but there's precious stone. That we've done something for his glory and honor. If we could all just do one thing, man, we got an eternity to praise him for that. We often want to do the big things for God and do lots of it. If we could just start with one little thing, just start with the one little pebble of gold, something precious for God. But we can't start trying to do with that if we're not focused on what he'd have us to do, which is being reminded of who he is. Getting a fire back in our hearts. Being excited about the Word of God. Being excited about Jesus Christ. People get so excited about football games and their new toys that they buy. We should be so much more excited over the eternal God that saved us. That we have all the power of God at our disposal. That when we need something and we're trying to do something for God, we have the all-powerful Jehovah God on our side because we chose to be on his side. Nothing can deter us. Nothing can overcome us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if we as Christians remember those R's, that we're to be of a readiness of mind, that we're to be righteous in our actions, that we're to be maintaining the requirements of maintenance in our lives, and that we have a reward, that it's not all in vain. You may not get the reward on this side of heaven, and that's okay. I think the rewards in heaven are going to be a whole lot better than anything we could get on this side of heaven. There's a lot of things going on in your life, in my life, and in the world around us. But man, if we can get focused in on the Word of God, focused in on the love of God, focused in on the renewing aspect that God had on us, things are going to change. May not be a global thing, may not be a country thing, but it could be a heart thing for you and one other person. It could be a county thing. It could be a statewide thing. That God wants to spark revival in the hearts of his people. But the hearts of the people have to humble themselves to the point where they realize they need it. If we don't realize we need it, then we're not going to grab it. If you go to the store and you don't think you need milk, you're not going to buy milk. When we go to the shop realizing we need God, we're going to get God. So this morning as we close in prayer, maybe we just need to get God. We love Him, we thank Him all the time, but do we have that personal relationship the way it's supposed to be? That once we're saved, it's never lost. But have you forsaken it a little bit? How's your prayer time? How's your Bible study time? How's your time in thanking God for what He's done? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are and all that You've done for us. Lord, we could all give You so many thanks for all the blessings that You've given to us individually, Lord, and we thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for all the blessings that You've given me, Lord. But God, help me not to forsake You. Help me not to push You aside and to be reminded of the fact that I need to be focused on You, Lord. Help us as we go out this week to be of a Christian that seeks after Your will for our lives, Lord. Not seeking the pleasures and comfort of this world, but seeking the rewards in heaven, seeking to please and honor You in all that we do. We love You and thank You. In Christ's name, amen.